If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Beginning of verse 25. Backing up to a couple of verses we finished up with last week. John chapter 4, beginning of verse 25. Writing about the woman at the well with Jesus. Verse 25 says, "The woman said, 'I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us.' Then Jesus declared, 'I am who speaks to you.' Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you know nothing about.' Then his disciples said to each other, 'Could someone have brought him some food?' 'My food,' said Jesus, 'is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows, another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor.' Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, 'He told me everything I ever did.' So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.'" As we come to this portion of God's word, let's go to him in prayer, shall we? Lord, once again, we look to you for wisdom. Wisdom to apply a story from 2,000 years ago, to apply it to ourselves. Lord, may this story help us to grow in our walk with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Because of issues with the Pharisees and with some of John the Baptist's disciples, John chapter 4, verse 3 says that Jesus left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Choosing from three possible routes, Jesus chose to take the route that went right straight through Samaria to return to Galilee. He was about to teach his devout Jewish disciples through a hands-on experience that he had come to the world and not just to the Jews. So he led his disciples to a different culture where they would meet different people, people who the day before they would never have expected or really even wanted to meet. Partway through Samaria, Jesus had sent his disciples into the Samaritan town of Sychar to buy food while he rested at a well just outside the city. And while the disciples are interacting with vile Samaritans in the town, Jesus was at the well talking to a Samaritan woman. This is breaking many man-made restrictions and crossed many cultural lines. And to make matters worse, this woman had such a poor reputation that appears that she was shunned by the women of the town of Sychar. Like two people from two different cultures trying to carry on the conversation, Jesus and the woman used the same words, but didn't understand each other as Jesus talked about living water. But Jesus had been patient, and the woman slowly began to comprehend what he was talking about. Eventually, she acknowledged her sin and recognized her need for a Savior. When Jesus told her in verse 26, "I am who speaks to you," that is, that he was the Messiah, she put her faith in him and was saved. Today, we pick up in the middle of the story as John recorded proofs of Jesus' claims to be the Messiah. First off, the timing was perfect. When the disciples returned from purchasing the food, they would have been shocked, but perhaps not surprised, to see Jesus talking with a woman, especially a Samaritan woman. See, in Judaism, it was believed that for a rabbi to speak with a woman was at best a waste of time, and at worst, a distraction from studying the Torah, which could lead to eternal damnation. But in the months that the disciples had been with Jesus, they had learned, and they were still learning, that their master knew what he was doing, and that he wasn't ruled by Jewish expectations or traditions. They were beginning to understand Jesus' loving, unorthodox style of ministry. Isaiah 55, verse 8 reminds us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord." So as John wrote, no one asked, "Why are you talking with her?" Jesus had good reasons for doing what he did. This was even demonstrated by his perfect timing, God's timing. See, if the disciples had arrived earlier, they would have interrupted the conversation before it reached its ultimate conclusion. Had they returned later, they wouldn't have missed hearing Jesus declare that he was the Messiah. The timing, Jesus' timing was perfect, as he said in their hearing that he was the Messiah. As one who now believed in Jesus as the Messiah, the Samaritan woman wanted to share her faith with others. Why she left her water jar behind, we don't know. Whatever the reason, and people have come up with a plethora of reasons, the TTL really adds a touch of realism and kind of indicates that the author of this gospel was probably an eyewitness to this particular incident. The woman's response, though, to Jesus was a second proof of Jesus being the Messiah. So leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town. Considering how little spiritual truth she knew, her zeal, her witness puts us all to shame. And on top of that, considering her well-known reputation, she took a tremendous risk when she returned to her own town and told the people, "Come see the man who told me everything I ever did." But she was willing and enthusiastic, and her willingness and her enthusiasm to share indicated that her conversion, her belief in the Messiah, was real. And at the same time, her enthusiasm caused others to listen to her and to respond. With caution and perhaps a little bit of respect, tactfully she asked them, "Could this be the Christ?" The woman described her conversations with Jesus and then humbly deferred the question of his identity to the people. She let them make their own conclusion. The people were so impressed by her excitement, by her sincerity, that they came out of the town and made their way toward him to investigate for themselves. After the woman left, while she was going to the town, the disciples urged Jesus to eat something because they knew he had to be hungry. "I have food to eat that you know nothing about," was his reply. And as usual, they didn't understand what he was talking about either. They thought he was talking about literal food, and they wondered where Jesus had gotten it. Jesus responded to their confusion by teaching them a critical spiritual truth from Moses. Back in Deuteronomy 8:3, where it says, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." These are the same words that Jesus quoted to Satan in the desert, in the wilderness, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus explained that doing the Father's will, in this case, leading the woman to salvation, was true nourishment for him. The disciples were satisfied with the bread, but he was satisfied with accomplishing the Father's will, the Father's work. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Speaking of doing the Father's will. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 48. John 6, verse 48. Verse 38, rather. John 6, verse 38. "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Jesus' relationship to the Father and to the Father's will was proof of his being the Messiah. Jesus didn't look at the Father's will as being some heavy burden imposed upon him. He viewed God's work as a very nourishment for his soul. Doing his Father's will fed him and satisfied him inwardly. As David wrote in Psalm 40, verse 8, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Throughout his life, throughout his ministry, Jesus lived in complete obedience to the Father's will until his cry of triumph from the cross, it is finished, marked the completion of his mission on the earth. And then Jesus changed the image from food to the harvest, which is really the source of food. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. The image of harvest is a familiar one in the Bible. It's often applied to the ministry of winning lost souls. Using the grain growing in the surrounding fields as an object lesson, Jesus impressed on the disciples the urgency of reaching the lost. There was no need to wait 4 months. The spiritual fields were already ripe for the harvest. I suspect that when the disciples went into Sychar, the city of Samaria, they probably said to themselves, there can be no harvest here. These people despise us Jews and would have no use for any of our messages. But just the opposite was true. The harvest was ready and only needed faithful workers to claim it. The disciples had only to lift up their eyes and look at the Samaritans coming toward them. Perhaps their white clothing against the brilliant green of the ripening grain, perhaps it looked like white heads on the stalks that indicated the time for harvest. By telling the disciples that even now the reaper draws his wages, even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, Jesus was emphasizing their responsibility to participate in the harvest of souls. In the physical world, in our world, the same farmer who sows the seed usually reaps the harvest. But that's often not the case in the spiritual world. But there's no reason for competition in the Lord's work, in the Lord's harvest. Each of us is given a task. We're all part of each other's labors. One sows, another reaps, but each worker gets his honest reward for the work that he has done. Paul reminded the Corinthians back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. When Jesus said, I sent you to reap what you have not worked for, others have done the hard work. He was replying that others had labored in Samaria and had prepared their hearts for the harvest. Perhaps it was Moses in the first 5 books of the Bible that the Samaritans read. Maybe it was John the Baptist or some of John's followers. Definitely there was a Samaritan woman. God knows, and God would reward each person. But it was Jesus and his disciples who would have the privilege of sharing in the resulting harvest. As Jesus finished teaching his disciples and the Samaritans come into the story, many of them believed because of the testimony of the woman. And then many more believed when they heard Jesus personally. Now we know, they testified. They were so excited about him that all the prejudices between Jews and Gentiles were brushed aside. And they begged Jesus and his disciples to stay with him for 2 more days. And during that short time, his word produced fruit in their lives. John wrote that many more became believers. The Samaritan's response to Jesus proved again that Jesus was the Messiah. The Samaritan's confession of Jesus as the Savior of the world was especially significant because they weren't Jewish. Had Jesus come only to save Israel, as the Jews preferred to think, the Samaritans would have been excluded. Through his conversation with a non-Jewish woman, Jesus gave an entire non-Jewish village the opportunity to receive salvation. In doing so, he set the precedent for the worldwide impact of his saving work. As his forerunner John the Baptist had exclaimed in John 1, verse 29, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Proofs of Jesus being the Messiah, the first one was the timing was perfect. But Jesus wasn't ruled by expectations. The disciples heard Jesus say that he was the Messiah. The second proof is the Samaritan woman's response to Jesus. She went back to the town. The people were impressed by her excitement and her sincerity. The third proof was Jesus' relationship with the Father. Doing the Father's will was nourishment for Jesus' soul. Jesus and his disciples were to harvest souls for God. And the fourth proof was the Samaritan's response to Jesus. They begged Jesus and his disciples to stay with them. Jesus came to take away the sins of the world. The lessons that Jesus taught his disciples are for each one of us as well. First, we're not alone in the work of God. It takes faith to plow the soil, faith to plant the seed, but God has promised to harvest. In Galatians 6, verse 9, Paul wrote, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Those who sow may not see the harvest, but those who reap will see it and give thanks for the faithful labors of the sowers. Daniel 12, verse 3 says, "Those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars in heaven." We are not alone in the work of the Lord. Second, we must never look at an opportunity to witness as a waste of time or energy. We must use every opportunity to witness to others. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 reminds us, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously." God will reward every Christian for his work. Talking to Christians or addressing Christians in Revelation 22, verse 12, Jesus said, "Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." Sowing, cultivating, harvesting are difficult tasks, not only in the physical world, but also in the spiritual world. There's no place in the harvest for lazy people. The work is difficult, the labors are few, but the rewards are eternal. We must use every opportunity to witness to others. And third, the third lesson is, like it was for Jesus, doing the will of God tributes a source of strength and satisfaction for the child of God. Again, doing the will of God should be a source of strength and satisfaction for a Christian. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Doing the will of God should be a source of strength and satisfaction for every Christian. It should be our prime directive. This is what Jesus meant in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, where he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." As Jesus told his disciples in John 4, verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So I guess the bottom line is this. Are you really a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do you use the opportunities that Jesus gives you to be a witness for him? And again, it isn't just about what you say. It's also in what you do. Is doing God's will on your list of priorities? Is it number one? Do you enjoy? Do you even look forward to doing God things? Or is it the last thing on your mind? Let me close with some verses from 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 12. Peter wrote to Christians, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us." How are you in terms of doing God's will? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, for the love that you had for us and what it led to our salvation. Help us, Lord, to be quick to share the gospel with others. Help us, Lord, to take every opportunity, whether we see a result in it or not. Lord, may doing what you would have us to do make us satisfied people.
satisfied children of yours. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.